Well, as we come to the end of another year, so we come to the end of the book of Ruth. And as we do so, the four love stories that we've been sharing, Ruth and Boaz, and Ruth and Naomi, Ruth and God and us, are also brought to a wonderful conclusion as we're taken on a journey from the city gate of Bethlehem to the city of David, Jerusalem. And it's been a journey of fulfillment and a journey of hope. And I hope those two words, as we come to the end of another year and looking forward to the next year, we can look back with fulfillment and we look forward with hope. So just to recap, in chapter 1, we were challenged to decide on which road we are traveling, either away from God or towards God. In chapter 2, we feasted on God's amazing and abundant love for all who believe in him. And in chapter 3, we were challenged to take a risk and trust God. Well, this morning we're in Ruth 4. With the title courtesy of Cinderella, being that time of year, If the Shoe Fits. There are no ugly sisters on the scene, and there is no fairy godmother. But there is a prince and there is a princess, and we're all enjoyed to join in with their celebratory ball as we feast on God's continuing mercy and love. So our headings this morning. Are signed, sealed and delivered in verses 1 to 10. Unto us a son is born, verses 11 to 15. And thirdly, glory to the newborn king. But first a story. A defendant was on trial for murder. There was a strong evidence indicating guilt, but there was no corpse. And in the defense's closing statement, the lawyer, knowing that his client would probably be convicted, resorted to a trick. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I have a surprise for you all, the lawyer said as he looked at the jury and looking at his watch said, within a minute, the person that you presume to have been dead in this case will walk through those doors. And the jurors, somewhat stunned, all looked at the doors eagerly. A minute passed, but nothing happened. Finally, the lawyer said, actually, I made up the previous statement, but you all looked with anticipation. I therefore put to you that you have reasonable doubt in this case as to whether anyone was killed. And therefore I insist that you return a verdict of not guilty. Well, the jury was somewhat confused, but they retired to deliberate. And a few minutes later, the jury returned and pronounced a verdict of guilty. But how? Inquired the lawyer. You must have had some doubt. I saw all of you look at the door. The jury foreman said, yeah, we looked, but your client didn't. We looked, but your client didn't. So let me ask each and every one of us this morning, are we anticipating that the Lord is going to speak to us this morning, or are we already switching off? Yes, it's a strange initial context, this legal discussion and settlement which is given. But I believe that even through that, and as the story develops to its conclusion, that we see more of the wonder of God's love. Generally, in our culture, love is defined as feeling and emotion. As the old song goes, we feel it in our fingers, we feel it in our toes. We fall into and we fall out of love. But God's love is so very different. So let's sit down at the city gate at Bethlehem and find out what happens next in our story. Signed, sealed, and delivered. It's the morning after the night before, and Boaz is not letting a second pass in his quest to secure the futures of Naomi and of Ruth. He's at the city gate where the business transactions were conducted, and the city officials and the townspeople are met there. And as earlier, this chapter opens with another God incident. Verse 1, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. God's sovereign purposes are continuing to work behind the scenes. As who turns up at that very moment, just as, coincidence or God incidence, it's the first in line kinsman redeemer. And Boaz, wasting no time, is straight down to business. And it's interesting to note that the intimate language of lying down that we saw and read about in chapter 3 is now changed, replaced with the formal language of sitting down in verses 1 and 2. But first, a bit of background to help us understand what is about to happen. An Israelite family each owned land that would be passed down through their succeeding generations as the evidence of their share in God's promised land. And when Naomi and her husband had left Bethlehem for Moab, as we read about in chapter 1, verse 1, they had given up their family plot. And now, although back home, Naomi did not have the means to be able to reclaim the family land. Hence the need for the help of a kinsman redeemer. And so in that context, Boaz sets out the deal to his relative in verses 3 and 4. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." And the man agrees. After all, it was probably a good deal, as the extra income generated by the land could turn a good profit. But hasn't Boaz forgotten to say something? Well, we know the story. We've read it already. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with the property." Aha. That proves to be a deal breaker. Verse 6. We can imagine the scene, can't we? The man's smile is suddenly changed in a flash. Now there is an extra mouth to feed, let alone those of any children that might come as a result of that new relationship. And on top of that, because of the laws of inheritance, that land would not remain with his family, but would remain with the offspring of the union between him and Ruth. And on top of that, his wife is a Moabite. Suddenly, it's not such a lucrative deal. Well, you might say the man is honest, but as a commentator says, it would be too costly to his bank balance, his pride, and his reputation. Ultimately, that's not a price that he's willing to pay. And self-preservation and looking after number one is not very different to key areas in our own culture today, is it? Maybe in our own lives. It shows how costly it would be for Boaz. And as we think about that cost, how much greater has it cost the Lord Jesus? We sometimes miss the cost of redemption in our culture. People can redeem themselves if they have made a mistake. Or perhaps you have already, after some Christmas presents this year, have redeemed vouchers. It becomes so easy, doesn't it? But the Bible tells us that in the face of God, we cannot redeem ourselves from our enslavement to sin and to death. And we, like Naomi and Ruth, need a willing redeemer. But with the refusal comes the opportunity for Boaz and Ruth to finally get together. And excuse the pun, but it's now a shoe-in, isn't it? In accordance with an Israelite custom, a sandal must first be given by Boaz to the other man, or the other man to Boaz. So we read in verses 7 and 8, "Now in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, 'Buy it yourself.' And he removed his sandal." And so Boaz takes Ruth as his wife. He ensures that the name of Elimelech will not disappear and that the family's property is secured again for succeeding generations. But as I mentioned at the start of this message, God's love is so very different to what we generally see and hear today. But you might be saying to me, that the beginning of this final chapter, it seems so legal, so technical, and a bit cheesy, handing across shoes. But let's for a moment reflect on this business transaction and see that the Bible clearly shows us that God's love, grace, and mercy is also a legal commitment to all who believe. As one commentator says, it's not just an emotion or a momentary feeling. It is the difference between I'll do it right now whilst I feel like it and have the time, and I will do it because I've promised. I'll do it because it suits me, or I'll do it because I promised. To be sure of God's love, we need a redeemer. We need a redeemer who is signed on the dotted line for us. And here we have a glimpse of our eternal redemption, the spiritual inheritance for all who believe in the Lord Jesus. An inheritance that we read elsewhere in the Bible that will neither fade, spoil, or disappear. And it's not just property. Rather, it is God himself, That is our inheritance, God Himself, who promises to live with us, Revelation 21:3, and to be our portion forever, Psalm 73 and verse 26. And it's an inheritance that was won at the cross, as Jesus stepped into our shoes, paid our debt, set us free, and gave us everything He has for all of eternity. Signed, sealed, and delivered. For those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what Christ has done for us through His death and sacrifice at Calvary. There is no doubt about it. God has placed His stamp on it. It's committed, can never be taken away for us. It's a certain shoe-in. Are you looking forward to enjoying your inheritance as a result? Unto us a son is born, verses 11 to 15. Well, the shoe has been passed, the deal has been done, and as the crowd of the gate witnesses this transaction, they offer up three prayers, verses 11 and 12. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And through the offspring that the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." First, they pray for Ruth and mention her in the same breath as Israel's matriarchal mothers, Rachel and Leah, who bore eight of the founding fathers of the tribes of Israel. Ruth, this Moabite woman, who had remained childless, possibly up to 10 years through 10 years of marriage, would become a great ancestor of King David and of the King of Kings, Jesus. Second, they pray for Boaz, already a man of standing that we've seen in chapter 2, verse 1, that his reputation will increase across the whole family clan, and that he will become famous in Bethlehem. He too would become famous as a great ancestor of King David and of the King of Kings, Jesus. And lastly, they pray for the fruitful marriage of Boaz and Ruth, that the family would become like that of Perez from the royal tribe of Judah and the ancestral tribe of King David and the King of Kings, Jesus. And this was a real prayer of faith, as Boaz was probably a lot older than Ruth. And as we've seen, Ruth had remained childless through possibly 10 years, up to 10 years of marriage. Wow. What another lesson for us. Ordinary people living ordinary lives are blessed through and in God's covenant of love for them. And we fast forward 1,000 years and we find another very ordinary girl also in Bethlehem. She's a pregnant teenager, engaged to a carpenter. She's miles from home. And yet, as with Ruth and Boaz, as Mary and Joseph submit their lives to the Lord, they are blessed beyond anything that they could have imagined. What a reminder for us of that wonderful prayer offered by Paul for the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ruth and Boaz, as they would look back, would say, amen. Joseph and Mary would say, amen. What about us this morning? Are we saying amen to that wonderful promise that this God will do far more for us than we can ever imagine or even ask if we believe and put our trust in his saving mercy for us in Jesus? But now, having spent 3.5 chapters covering at least 10 years, the narrator presses the accelerator. And in verse 13, he uses 5 verbs in quick succession as we rush past the marriage and its consummation to the birth of a son. It's interesting. Only twice in the book of Ruth is the Lord described as being active. The first is in chapter 1 when he ends the famine and provides food for the Israelites. And the second is here as we read he enables Ruth to have a baby. Up to 10 years without a child. Perhaps it's one of those forgotten things we think of others in the Bible. Other women who struggle with childlessness, but Ruth had struggled with childlessness. And here the Lord enables her to have a baby. Following the 3 prayers of the crowd, it's now the turn of the town's women to get involved, and they offer 3 items of praise in verses 14 to 15. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who has this day not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." First, they praise the fact that Naomi, who only a year earlier had returned to Bethlehem empty and almost unrecognizable, is now full and has discovered a guardian redeemer. Second, they praise the baby for what he will become, the secure future for the well-being of Naomi and Ruth. And it's interesting to note here that the word used for renew is the same word as return used in chapter 1. What's the significance of that? The bookending of this story? Surely that it's Naomi's journey is complete. And lastly, they give fulsome praise because Ruth's love for Naomi is better than of 7 sons, signifying completeness. Nowhere else in this book is the verb to love used than here, talking about the love that Ruth had for Naomi. So that once again, the love story of Ruth and Naomi is headline news. And then we come to the end. Point 3, glory to the newborn king. In quite remarkable closing lines, we hear the women say, "Naomi has a son." What? And yet in a very remarkable way, she has got a son who will safeguard her and the family's future. Her circumstances have been completely reversed through God's love for her. Her emptiness has been turned to fullness. Are you able to rejoice in that fact in your own life? That a life which once had been so empty, without any meaning or purpose, is now full in the fullness that we enjoy through Christ's death and resurrection and life within us. And then we learn the baby's name, Obed, who will become the father of Jesse, the father of King David. And you will remember that the book of Ruth begins with the historical note that it is set in the time of the Judges, chapter 1 and verse 11. It was a time when anarchy reigned because Israel had no king. And now we have a child born who will become the grandfather of Israel's great king, David. It is a great story. It's quite a family tree. Well done to Enzo, who's gone for doing so well with all those names. But as we know from Matthew's gospel, this was but the beginning of a far greater family line, culminating in the birth of the Messiah, King Jesus. And as John Piper says, just as his blood was shed for the nations, so the nation's blood ran through him. As Christ's blood was shed for the nations, for all the world, so the nation's blood, Israel, Moab, ran through his veins. Lawyers have presented their case, going back to our legal context. And we, the jury, have been listening to this story of Ruth. The judge has finished his summing up and has instructed us as the jury to reach a verdict. So what will it be? Is it just a very good story? Is it a story that's full of love and of good morals? Is it a story with a happy ending? As the jury, we've been sworn to tell the truth. So we're not only to give a verdict, but we are to give that verdict truthfully. Today we've heard the testimony of someone who, given the opportunity of a lifetime, considered the riches of this world far greater and turned down the offer. And then we've heard the testimony of someone who, given the same opportunity, wasted no time, snapped it up, and became part of God's salvation history. In Cinderella, there were plenty of disappointed young girls for whom the glass slipper did not fit. So let me ask you this morning, is the book of Ruth the shoe that fits you? So that whether you're a believer or an unbeliever this morning here or listening online, by God's grace you want to try it on, then be assured by that same grace it will be a perfect fit. So what is our verdict this morning? Is it just a nice story? Or will it cause us to declare that it is one of the most beautiful love stories ever written? Four love stories in one, that teaches us not only to love our neighbor as ourselves, read family, friends, brothers and sisters in the Church of Christ, but far more significantly, it compels us to love God with all our hearts, mind, strength, and souls, by trusting ever more deeply in Christ's love for us at Calvary. Maybe for some here today or listening in, this love story will compel you to turn and to trust in God, because his amazing love is so overwhelming. And it is. But wherever we are, it's time for all of us to give a verdict on this book of Ruth. What is God saying to us this morning as we reach the conclusion of his book of love and his greater book of love, that of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. Well, we're going to close by singing a couple more songs, and then Nigel will come up and close our time together.